Well, we will be looking at the Colossians passage that Elizabeth read for us. And this letter, indeed, almost all of Paul's letters, are written with the objective of spiritual formation. And specifically, he wants to see people mature in Christ. If we back up just a little bit to chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And then verse 28 is really Paul's mission statement as an apostle. You know, a mission statement of an organization, they want to say, this is who we are, this is what we believe, what we're about, these are what success will look like if we are effective as an organization. And this is Paul's mission statement. He says, "Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ." That's what he's about as an apostle. That's Paul's understanding of his role. What God has appointed him to do is to present everyone mature in Christ. And then the passage that Elizabeth read. So as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him, rooted in him and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's a picture of someone who is, it may sound like Psalm 1, right? You're rooted because the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of scoffers, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. That's a picture of flourishing. And a tree like that is mature. It's not going to be blown severely. It's not going to be knocked down by verse 8 of chapter 2, philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. All these things that are going to come at us. So what Paul is about as an apostle is seeing people mature in Christ. And that's really good news. That means then maturity in Christ is not something for people, only for the people who get special education or seminary degrees or who go off to have special experiences at spiritual retreats or whatever it may be. It's again that we may present, let me go back. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now that's interesting too, because in Colossae, the false teaching that was starting to spread there was this idea that the deeper or the higher special knowledge, kind of a Gnostic special dispensation, special understanding of God is only accessible to the spiritually elite. Paul said, no, I'm going to present Christ so that everyone who knows him can be mature in Christ and have what they need. They can be rooted, built up, abounding in thanksgiving. That's what he is about. That's his vision. That's his objective. And that's what he's expecting. Which means then that Paul is not, he's not concerned with building a platform for himself or building a following. You know, he doesn't say, and if you subscribe to my channel for a monthly fee, then you can get the latest content. So be sure to go ahead and like and subscribe. He's not interested in that. In Corinthians, he says, you know, some of you say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. It's like, so one plants, one waters, but only God makes things grow. The point is that you might know the Lord. So he's preaching Christ, and both with warning and with this teaching with wisdom. That's what's going to bring believers to maturity in Christ. And then verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So he works at this. This is not just a pastime or a hobby. This is what Paul, that's why he wakes up in the morning, or often why he doesn't sleep through the night, because he's in a ship that's being, you know, driven about through a hurricane, because he's testified to the resurrection of Jesus and he wants other people to be mature in Christ. And so he said, I want everyone to have this same faith, Same experience, save for these chains that he was wearing, right? This is why he lived. And he worked with all his energy, all of God's energy that powerfully works within him. Just a word on that. Paul does that often. Say, for it is God who works in, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So which is it, God? Is it me working? Is it God working? Yes. And it's God who is at work in you. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And here he says, I toil struggling with all of his energy, which he powerfully works in me. Now, George Mueller, who cared for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime in Bristol, England in the 1800s, he would say it this way, work with all your might. Trust not the least in your efforts. Trust in the Lord. So work hard while relying on God's work. That's the only way you can, in a ministry, especially like his, called to be an apostle, to see Christ formed in people. The only way you cannot burn out is to be relying on God's working through these efforts, leaving the results up to him. Again, that one plants, one waters, only God makes things grow. So be faithful, whatever God's appointed you to do. And so this is it's good news for everyone. So we'll see in chapter 3, he's addressing the church. He addresses husbands and wives. He addresses bondservants and employers. He addresses children and parents. And so everyone here that he wants to present mature in Christ includes men and women, children, heads of household, servants, which again is opposed to the Gnostics, this idea of only the few could be enlightened. This is not reserved for the spiritually elite, but for everyone who is following Jesus, wants them to be mature, complete. The way James says it, mature, complete, not lacking anything, rooted and grounded in him. So this maturing, though, it is a slow work. And there's a tremendous market out there for religious experience in our world, but very little enthusiasm for the patient work of maturing. Not a lot of people want to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations called holiness, being conformed to the image of Christ. Everybody is in a hurry. We want shortcuts and we want results quickly. I'll admit it myself. You know, if I see the scales as I stand on them and they're going up a little bit in a direction and I, you know, refrain from something for a couple of days, I'm disappointed if I don't see 10 pounds fall off in a week. Like, come on. I didn't drink Mountain Dew all week. That should have changed things. But so it is spiritually. We have this expectation that it's almost like a tourist. There, when a tourist comes to a town or to a country, they just want to see the high spots. You know, just give me the bullet points. I'm not too interested in all the other stuff. Just give me the bullet points and the high points. I want to take a few photos and I'll be on my way. But that's different than a pilgrim who is on a journey and who is on this slow, steady process of being conformed to Christ, seeing Christ formed in us and becoming mature. The Christian life, it has to be that of a pilgrim, which is slower. You're going to take your time through that city or that country where it is that God has us. And so it's a slow work of being maturing in Christ when Christ is proclaimed. But it's also a certain work. It will happen. From Isaiah 55, you know, God's word, it will not return to him empty, but it will accomplish what he desires and succeed in the thing for which he sent it. God's word, when it is proclaimed, it will not return void. When his word is abiding in us, it changes us. Just like that seed that goes into the ground and gets watered, may not see immediate results, but it will produce. The gospel is that kind of seed that it will produce. It is a certain work. So a slow work of being formed to Christ, being mature in Christ, but it is also a certain work. And here, maybe if you try to remember one thing, I always look at Frank because this guy, he's a Scottish minister, and I never know how to pronounce his last name. So Frank McLean knows how to pronounce these old Scottish theologians. But Robert Murray M'Cheyne said this: "It is not great talent God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus." That's what Paul's after, seeing people mature in Christ. Not so much that they've got great talents, but that they have great likeness to Jesus. When Christ is proclaimed, people are warned and they're taught in all wisdom. That's what makes us more like Jesus. And when you think about Jesus, when we look at the Gospels, I've heard Michael Card say that Jesus didn't quote the Bible, Jesus thought the Bible. It was just so indwelling in him that it came out. If I'm holding a cup of coffee and it's full to the brim of hot coffee and you bump me, hot coffee is going to come out. And so the overflow, the mouth speaks of the overflow of the heart. So whatever is in us, you bump us or you have an encounter, whatever's in there, it's going to come out. And so Jesus was full of Scripture. He was full of the Word of God. So in whatever interactions, it's God's Word that's coming out of him just regularly. He thought the Bible. And so if it's not great talent God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus, we see one who was filled with the Word of God. It was abiding in him. And look at all that produced. Jesus was not anxious. He was interruptible, but he wasn't distracted. He knew what he was about. Even if he was on the way to see a young girl who was dying, he could stop for someone else who had an issue of blood and tend to her. So he was interruptible, but not distracted. He was still about the Father's business. And everything that Jesus did, you know, he said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." So great likeness to Jesus means we're going to know what the Father is doing and joining him in that work. This is the work of discipleship, of learning what it is that pleases the Lord and having his word abide in us. It's in Psalm 19, I read this week, "The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." You want to see as you ought? We need God's word to enlighten us. His word is a lamp to our feet. It allows us to see. We don't even know that we're blind unless we have the word of God that helps us recognize, "Oh, I don't see as I ought. I don't think as I ought. I don't see other people as I ought." But his word, his commands are radiant, giving light to the eyes. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might know him, know the hope to which he has called us. There's a Wendell Berry novel that I greatly appreciate. And he talks about, you know, some of the old style of farming. And that there was a man, he appreciated, and he had grown up in a community of people. He knew what his father thought about things and what his grandfather thought about things. And there's a line where he sees a man, you know, coming up from the field with a team of 3-year-old mules. And he's looking at him, and he says, he knew what his father would have said. His father would have said, "They're good ones, and they've got a good man a hold of them." And now he had trouble knowing who it was that was thinking his thoughts. I just thought about that. He knew so much what his father would have thought, and it's so intermixed with what he thinks that he can't really distinguish the two. And I believe that's a picture of discipleship. When I know so clearly what my father loves, cares for, what he believes, if that's so worked into my own thinking, I can't necessarily distinguish. That's what we're after. Having God's word abiding in us richly like that. And we've got to jump a little bit ahead here to chapter 3, verse 16. So Paul said his ministry as an apostle is to see people mature in Christ, and he does that by proclaiming Christ. And then he says in verse 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what he's suggesting, it doesn't depend on him or on Apollos or anybody else. He's saying you all need to have God's word so richly abiding in you that you are teaching and admonishing one another, because it's richly abiding in you. Not just that you can quote it. That's a good place to start, hiding it in our hearts so that we can use it, but it's richly abiding in us so that it is like a treasure. So when we talk about Jesus, it's talking about someone that we love, that we know who is good for us. So it's speaking of someone that we greatly love and admire and we treasure. If his word is abiding in us in that way, we're going to become mature in Christ. So his objective is to present people mature in Christ. And the means is proclaiming him, warning and teaching with all wisdom. Now, interesting that Paul uses the word warning people. If you look at the New Testament, Paul's letters, you look at Hebrews, there are some serious warnings. And you think, okay, if he's writing to a group of believers, he's writing this to the church, the people who have gathered in Colossae. So why even bother with warning? If they are in Christ, don't they just need comfort and encouragement? I've asked this before, maybe you remember, but if you're walking through the woods and it's springtime and you're in the grass, kind of the edge of the wood, there's leaves and there's sticks and it's, you know, you hear then a rattling sound. Is that a bad sound or a good sound? I'd say that's a very good sound. That is a warning telling you there is danger over there. Do not proceed. And so it is with warnings in Scripture. Those are good sounds. It is for our good, telling us this is the way, walk in it, and do not veer into these other areas. So as he proclaims Christ, it includes warnings of things to avoid, things that we embrace. And so warnings are real. We are meant to hear them, not to frighten us, but to encourage us in the way of, yeah, this is the way, walk in it and walk faithfully, because our God intends so much good for us. There's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian is called to walk through these two huge lions that are on chains. So they cannot access the path. As long as he stays on the path, the lions can't touch him. Still pretty frightening to walk through huge lions that could destroy you. And that's what we have as well. And warnings in Scripture are there to just remind us, yes, God has a good life-giving path for you. It's his son, Jesus. He says, come to me. And so there's warnings, but then teaching with all wisdom. All wisdom here again from verse 16 of chapter 3. The word of Christ dwelling in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So when we know his word, when we know the Lord, it produces wisdom, skill at living. It's a transformation of knowledge into understanding so that we know how to live a life that is pleasing to God and that is for our good, his glory. And so this passage then, if Paul says, him we proclaim warning, teaching everyone with all wisdom to present everyone mature in Christ. This is my struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. There may be a tendency then to think, Okay, well then just all that we need is Jesus. And you've probably encountered people, I know I have, who say, you know, I just need Jesus, but I don't really have any interest in church because I've been disappointed at churches. I've been, you know, offended by people at churches, whatever else the thing is, or we don't really need the church because as long as we have Jesus. But that's, again, that doesn't work if we only had chapter one, but we also have chapter three that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you all, richly teaching and admonishing one another. C.S. Lewis did something years ago. He wrote this book, Mere Christianity. And his goal in that was just to boil down, what does it mean to believe in Christ? Just mere Christianity, not any particular denomination or anything else. And this is how he described the purpose of his book. Of some people like that idea. Yeah, just give me Jesus. I'll have my Bible. I'll have some quiet times on the parkway by myself, and I'll go about my business. But I don't really need other believers. He said, I hope no reader will suppose that mere Christianity is here put forward as an alternative to the creeds of the existing communions, as if a man could adopt it in preference to Congregationalism or Greek Orthodoxy or anything else. It is more like a hall out of which doors open into several rooms. If I can bring anyone into that hall, I shall have done what I attempted. But it is in the rooms, not in the hall, that there are fires and chairs and meals. The hall is a place to wait in, a place from which to try the various doors, not a place to live in. And then he says, when you have reached your own room, be kind to those who have chosen different doors and to those who are still in the hall. If they are wrong, they need your prayers all the more. And if they are your enemies, then you are under orders to pray for them. That is one of the rules common to the whole house. In other words, it is only in a particular fellowship among particular people that we can become mature in Christ. His word dwelling in us richly, we're able to teach and admonish one another, singing spiritual songs, reminding one another of the truth. It cannot be done in isolation. It only works in the room where there are fires and meals and chairs, the furnishings of life together. And then one more quote I'll include here. Eugene Peterson years ago said this, I measure churches by how much Bible I hear. Is it in the prayer? Is it in the welcome? Is it in the singing? Is it in the preaching? Is it in the farewell? Are the people speaking it when they greet you? Is it coming out of people's mouths? And if there's no Bible, I say there is sickness there. There's trouble there. These people are living off another vine. So let the word dwell in you richly. And I will say, I have learned that from this fellowship. In a few particular ways, during our prayer times, I can't tell you how much I have benefited and been blessed and brought to greater maturity because in the prayer time, hearing people respond to the message and applying it to their own hearts in specific ways. Or then hearing someone respond to someone else's prayer with a yes, amen, and let me add this insight from scripture. And then on top of that, someone sharing a psalm. It's in specific ways. Tucker, I can't think of Psalm 42 without hearing it in your voice saying, this is David. You know, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. And said, this is David taking himself by the scruff of the neck and saying, look to the Lord. I've got Tucker in my brain saying that, reminding me of that. I have Frank praying after the message, praying into specific applications in ways that bless me. Or Dave reminding us of aspects of the creed that are so rich. Erin Kaiser, when she shares a song in response to what the Lord is revealing in his word. I Thank God for his word dwelling richly in this particular place, and pray that it will continue to. That's one instance, but most of it happens in around dinner tables as we're sharing with one another what we're reading, encouraging one another. It can be from Wednesday night at Christ in Kilos, Matt Mosher sharing what he's reading in the scripture with young men, helping them understand how to love the word of God and apply it to themselves. And part of why I've joined that reading, his yearly reading group, is because I know I'll have the benefit of getting a text on a Friday morning saying, my goodness, isn't that story of Asa just amazing? And just, he beat me to it Friday. So he was on it. And it is so good for us to be sharing with one another what God is revealing. This is how we reach maturity. This is how we're guarded against trappings and falling and deceits and these other things. And this is how we are rooted and built up in the faith. And then just that final word then, abounding in thanksgiving. People of God who are maturing in Christ are going to be a thankful people, because they know every good gift they have, it comes from his hand. They have been seeking him and finding him faithful, as Jesus taught us in Luke 11. There are people who know that, what do we have that we did not receive? There are people who know from our psalm this morning, Psalm 138, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Of course, he will not forsake the work of his hands. His hands formed us, his hands were pierced for us, and his hands will hold us fast. These are all things that I've learned or received from other people, as the word has been dwelling richly in them. And so let us be a place where his word dwells richly and it overflows. We're sharing it with one another. We pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.